As you're being seated, if you'll take your Bible and open with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. As you are turning there, if you are a book reader, you know one thing about books. You know that an ending to a book or a story can make or break that book or that story. And typically with books that are well written, the final phrase or the final word of the book in a roundabout way summarizes the entire theme or the entire idea behind that book. For example, in the story or in the book Gone with the Wind, Margaret Mitchell ended with Scarlett O'Hara saying, "After all, tomorrow is another day." In A.A. Milne's book, The House on Pooh Corner, he ended that by saying, "But wherever they go, and whatever happens to them on the way, in that enchanted place on the top of the forest, a little boy and his bear will always be playing." And then in the book written by E.B. White, Charlotte's Web, that book ended, "It is not often that someone comes along who is a true friend and a good writer. Charlotte was both." Books have a way of capturing our attention and pulling us into the story. And often when we get to the end of the story or the end of the book, it ends in a dramatic fashion and it leaves us with a great thought. And so this morning as we come to the end of the book written by God Himself, what final word will He leave us with? When we come to the end of Revelation, what is that final thought or that final word that God says, "Here is what I want to conclude with. Here is what I want to leave piercing your minds." Before we look at that final word, I want to remind you of what we have seen over the past several months in the study of this amazing book, the book of Revelation. We have seen that Jesus appeared in resurrection glory to John in chapter 1, and then Jesus called the churches to faithfulness in chapters 2 and 3, promising that He would bring rewards to them, those rewards that we saw Him give in chapters 20 through 22. We saw the throne of God and the judgments that came from that throne in chapters 4 through 16. In chapter 4, John was called up to heaven where he saw the throne room of God and he saw all of heaven worshiping God before the throne. And in the midst of that glorious moment of worship, he sees one who looks as slain as a lamb, risen from the dead, and this one who looks like a slain lamb takes the scroll from the hands of the Father and he begins to unseal that scroll in chapters 6 through 16. And as he unseals that scroll, judgments fall upon the world. We looked at the breaking of the seals, the blowing of the trumpets, the outpouring of the bowls. And then in chapter 17 through 22, John saw the harlot Babylon. He saw the king Jesus and he saw the bride, which is all Christians. Babylon the harlot was destroyed in chapter 17 and 18. The king returned in chapters 19 and 20. And then he and the bride entered into the new heaven and the new earth in chapter 21 and 22. And now this brings us to the end of the book. The last words of the Bible. And what word will God leave us with? What will be the last thing that God says to His people? Follow along with me as we read this final word in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6. John writes, "And he said to me," the "he" there is the angel referred to in the verses prior to this. "And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. God, we come to you with your word open before us, desperate to hear the final word that you would leave piercing our hearts and our minds today. We thank you for everything we have seen throughout this study. How we have seen your glory and your splendor. How we have seen what you're going to do, Lord Jesus, when you return. Now help us to hear and heed the final word that you leave us with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We, having read this passage, we need to pay close attention to the concluding words here because they tell us much about the words which are included in this book, the book of Revelation. For one, they tell us that these words are true. In verse 6, John says, the angel tells John, these words are faithful and true. He is referring to the words of this prophecy, the words of this book, and they are true because the angel says they come from the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. And it was the Lord, it was God who sent his angel to show the bondservants, his bondservants, Christians, the church, the things which must soon take place. So the words of this revelation do not have John as their source. They don't even have the angel as their source. The words of this revelation have God himself as their source. And because God is the source of this revelation, we can know that it is true. How do we know that? How do we know that these words are true? It's because God is true. Psalm 33 verse 4 says that the word of the Lord is upright and his work is done in faithfulness. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 28, David declares, O Lord God, you are God and your words are truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4, it tells us that God is the rock. His word is perfect for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is He. And as read a moment ago, 2 Timothy 3:16 plainly tells us all Scripture is inspired. Inspired meaning breathed out or spoken by God. So because God is the source of this book and because God is faithful and true, we can be assured that the words of this book, the words that he speaks, are faithful and true. Therefore, when God says, as He does here in Revelation 22, verse 6, that these things, which is a reference to everything John has seen, these things that we've read about in the book of Revelation, when He says these things must soon take place, you can be guaranteed that it will occur just as He said it would. Everything God said is going to happen in this book is going to happen. These words are true. Not just are these words true, but secondly, these words are to be kept. They're to be kept. Because the words within the book are the words of God. They are to be kept. They're to be obeyed. In verse 7, Jesus speaks. And look at what He says. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds, or who keeps, or who obeys the words of the prophecy of this book. That we should diligently and consistently obey God's word as the people of God. And those who do are promised by Jesus Himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, to be blessed. Jesus says, if you heed these words, if you keep these words, if you obey these words, then you will be blessed in doing so. So in anticipation of Jesus' return, which He says is coming quickly, we must live by the Word of God every day of our life. We must let Scripture guide us and shape us. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work God's Word deep into our soul and in our hearts. And through the Word of God, we are shaped and grown into the image of Christ. These words are to be kept. These words are true. These words are to be kept. Third, these words are meant to lead us to the worship of God. Which makes sense if you think about the two points we've already looked at. If these words are the true words of God, and these words are meant to be kept, then God desires for us to know Him. He desires for us to worship Him. And what better way to do that than lead us through His Word to the worship of Him? It's an interesting occurrence here in verse 8 and 9. John, after seeing and hearing everything, falls down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed him all these things. And the angel says to John, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant just like you. I'm of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Don't worship me, worship God. That's a main message of the book of Revelation, if not the main message. Worship God. When we typically think about the book of Revelation, we typically think that we've got to figure out all the symbols and all the pictures and all the images, because it's going to tell us exactly how the end is going to happen. And while there is some truth to that, the main point, the main thrust and focus of the book is really not that, but instead worship God rather than the world. Follow God and not the ways of the world. Worship God above all else. Worship God in the face of persecution and in the face of seduction by the world. Now, the reason why this occurrence of John falling at the feet of this angel is interesting is because this is the second time it happened. This is the second time John's fallen at the feet of an angel. The first occurrence was in chapter 19, verse 10. And John, it kind of gives us this image that John, just like us, has a hard time learning the lesson. Because in chapter 19, when he fell at the feet of the angel said, John, don't do that, worship God. And now he does it a second time, and he's told a second time, don't do that, worship God. We're to worship God and God alone. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first of 10 commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. And this is something that we need to be reminded of over and over and over again, day after day, because we are tempted every day to take something good, like an angel, or a job, or a sport, or a hobby, or a passion, or a desire, and turn it into a God thing, which turns that good thing into a bad thing, because it turns it into an idol, something that we worship more than God. God alone deserves our worship, not any other thing. And so these words are meant to lead us to the worship of God. It's meant to lead believers to worship Him every day. It's meant to lead lost people to salvation in Christ so that they too can become worshipers of God. But then we come to verse 10 and 11 and we see that these words are meant to be read. What better way are we to worship God than through the reading of His Word? John's told in verse 10, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book," which is different from other prophecies in the Bible because there's other references to other prophecies in the Bible that are sealed up, that have not been revealed. For example, Daniel's vision of the evening and the mornings in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, he was told, keep the vision secret. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 through 10, he's told again to conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. But the prophecies here in Revelation are not meant to be sealed up. They're not meant to be kept secret. They are to be read and they are to be proclaimed to the world. They're to be proclaimed to the church. They are meant to be read because, as verse 10 declares, the time is near. Time is near. All things have now been unveiled. All things have now been unsealed. And in light of that truth, people are now commanded to do what they want to do on the basis of who they are. And so the angel says, if you are evil, then you will do evil. If you're filthy, then you will do filthy things. If you're righteous, then you will want to do what is right. And if you're holy, then you will want to be holy. It's as though the angel in verse 10 and 11 is saying, do what you want to do. Which sounds strange, because we wouldn't think of God saying something like that. Do what you want to do. But as James Hamilton Jr. says of this, he says, are you a believer in Jesus? Then the last two sentences of verse 11 apply to you because you are holy and righteous. Do what is right. Be holy. Why? Because of all that is unsealed and unveiled in this revelation. Because of everything that's included in this book, you pursue holiness and you pursue righteousness. Are you an unbeliever? He says. Have you decided that you're going to do it your way? Are you thinking you don't want to repent of your sins, don't want to be identified as a Christian, and don't want to be in church to hear the Bible taught on a regular basis? The first two commandments of verse 11 are for you. You are evil and filthy. And you are commanded to keep right on doing evil and filthy things. Again, it seems strange that the Bible would command this. It says if the angel is saying, you're going to do what you want to do anyway, so go ahead and be evil and filthy if that's who you are, but recognize that because all things have been unsealed and all things have been unveiled, recognize what will happen to you in the end if you remain evil and filthy. We've seen throughout this study what God will do to those who are evil, those who have rejected Him, those who oppose Him. God is going to pour out His judgment upon the evil, wicked, filthy people of the world. This command is given to remind those who are not saved of what awaits them if they remain in their sinfulness. Unbeliever here today, hear me. God wants to save you. He wants to save you. Don't remain in your sin. Hear Christ calling to you this morning to come to faith and be saved. Hear His call and heed His call. Be saved. Which leads to the next thing about these words. That these words are gospel. These words are gospel. In the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read of the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a ministry before Jesus came on the scene. John the Baptist was responsible for preparing the way of the coming of the Lord. And the message of John the Baptist's ministry was simply this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew records that the message of Jesus' ministry was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said the same thing. And then after Jesus' death and his ascension back to the Father in heaven, the church is born in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we discover that the message of the church is repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So don't miss the message, the consistent message from John to Jesus to the church. Repent. So now we come to the end of Revelation, and we read in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus saying, behold, I am coming quickly. So the message of the church today, the message of our lives today, is the same message preached by John the Baptist. It's the same message preached by Jesus. It's the same message preached by the early church 2,000 years ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming quickly. Now, why should that be a concern to you as you sit here in 2022? Why should Jesus' coming be a concern to you? Because He says, I am coming quickly. And not only is He coming quickly, but in verse 12, my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So see here that He's not just coming, but He's coming to judge. I'm coming quickly. And when I come, I'm bringing judgment with me. He's coming to hold every person accountable and responsible for whatever they've done. No one will be able to say in the day that Jesus Christ returns, the devil made me do it. No one will be able to blame their husband for what they've done. No one will be able to blame their wife for what they've done. No one will be able to blame their parents or their upbringing for their sin. Each person will give an answer for their own sin personally before God. And to make clear that every person will give an account for every sin they have committed, Jesus says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Not only does this confirm that He's fully qualified to render judgment, but it affirms to us that He has seen all and He knows all. Nothing you ever think, nothing you ever feel, nothing you ever do escapes Him. He sees and He knows it all. Jesus says every person will give an account. Now that's not good news. That the day is going to come where people are going to stand before God and stand before Christ and give an account upon them. Jesus is coming, and when He comes, He will render judgment upon what each person does. Each person will give an account individually before Christ of their sin. That is not good news. That is not very comforting. In fact, it is terrifying. It should absolutely terrify us that we are going to stand before a holy and just God and give an answer for the things we've done. We are, each one of us, going to stand before Him. But there is good news. There is good news here. And it's seen in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now that's good news. The good news is that for those who recognize their need of salvation and forgiveness of sin and turn to Christ for salvation, for those who recognize that and they turn to Christ and they confess Him as Lord and Savior, they repent of their sin and they call out to Christ to save them, for those, they will be washed clean by the blood of Christ and thereby are given the right to the tree of life and are given the right to enter into the city, the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. That's good news. That while you're left in your sin, apart from Christ, you will give an answer for what you've done. But the good news is there's a way for you to be saved from that coming judgment, and it's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Those who wash their robes will be made clean. For those who do not repent of their sin and trust Christ for salvation, they are the dogs, a reference to evildoers based on Philippians 3:2. They are the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying, according to verse 15, and they remain outside the city, outside the kingdom, outside the realm of salvation. They are separated from Christ. They are cut off from Him for all eternity. So see the message of the gospel here. For those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, confessing their sin and trusting Christ for salvation, they are blessed and welcomed into the city. For those who stay in their dirty robes, rejecting Christ, indulging in their sin, these are cast out and will remain outside, separated from Christ forever. The question is which outcome will be yours? Will you stay in the evil and filth of your sin? Or you go to Christ for cleansing? You ask, what can wash away my sin? And I declare, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You ask, what can make me whole again? And I declare, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes you whiter than snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been washed clean? Has all your sin been washed away? Come to Jesus and be made clean and be made whole today. See the gospel. See the invitation to come. Specifically mentioned in verse 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And then he says, the Spirit and the bride, a reference to the church and the Holy Spirit. They say, come. And let the one who hears, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, let them come. The gospel goes out from Christ as His angel testifies of this message to John. And John then takes this message and he gives it to the churches. And then the church, the bride of Christ, takes the gospel and we proclaim it to the nations, calling the lost to come and be saved. And while the church proclaims the gospel, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of lost sinners and calls them to come to faith and be saved. And as the lost hear the message of the gospel proclaimed by the church, and the Holy Spirit works in their heart to draw them to faith, the lost then thirst for this salvation. And then upon hearing the call to come, they come. And they take of the water of life without cost to themselves, because Jesus has already paid the price for their salvation. So today, if you hear the Spirit saying to you, come, do not ignore that call. Heed that call and come to Christ and be saved. Be saved. Why? Because these words are final. These words are final. When it comes to the words we read, at the end of Revelation, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. Verse 9, the angel identified himself as a fellow servant who heeds the words of this book. In verse 10, the angel told John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, which means that we keep the words by setting them free to have their way in our lives. Now in verse 18 and 19, John writes, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. These words are final. We do not add to them. We do not take away from them. We don't add anything. We don't take anything away. When this book is preached, it is to be preached based on its content. The preaching of this book is to advance the message of this book, not someone's opinion, not someone's agenda. Taking away from and adding to the words of this book means altering the message to suit one's own ends. Taking from and adding to the words puts the one who takes and adds in the place of God. For those who take from or add to the Word of God, God will add to him the plagues that are mentioned here. God will take away his right to the tree of life in the holy city. When it comes to the words in this book, we must humble ourselves towards these words and toward God. We must respect what God's word says, and we must unleash it to the world. Coming now to verse 20, these words testify. These words testify. Jesus speaks one last time. These are the final words of Jesus in the book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Jesus testifies, "I am coming quickly." His coming is imminent, so be ready. Also, note, we are to pray for His coming. Because as soon as Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming quickly," John responds to that testimony of Jesus by saying, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Of this testimony of Jesus and this response from John to that testimony, Tim Chester says that perhaps we can think of this as the final test offered by the book of Revelation. Jesus says, "I am coming soon." Do we respond with an enthusiastic amen? Do we pray this prayer? Do we long for Christ's return? Or are our longings elsewhere? Would we prefer His return to be postponed? If so, this may be a sign that we need to come out of Babylon. We need to come out of the world. These words testify. Jesus is coming. Christ is coming. We know that to be true based upon what we've seen throughout Revelation. He is coming and we must be ready. You must be ready. But what do we do? What do we do between now and then? What do we do between now and when Christ comes? John has a final word from himself in verse 22. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So finally, these words are full of grace. Full of grace. And that's what we need. We need grace to walk in Christ's likeness every day. We need grace to hold to the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. We need grace to resist the temptations of the harlot of the world and the attack of the beast. We need grace to stand against false teachers and grace to stand against the synagogue of Satan and everything he will throw at us. We need grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. We need grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We need God's marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. All who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? What is it that you need? What is it that I need in these last days? It is grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my and all your sin. Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was faithful unto death. And God raised Him from the dead. We must follow Him in faithfulness. And we need His grace to do that. Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. And if we follow in His footsteps by grace through faith, we too will be raised to reign with Him. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon all your sin. Let's pray. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. Your Word is true. Your Word is faithful. Your Word is holy. Your word is clearly spoken to us and told us. Jesus is coming soon. Before He comes, may we each one be made right with You. His coming is imminent. There's nothing holding Him back except You. All that it's going to take is for You, Father, to say, go. I pray that before that occurs, every soul in this room would be made right with You. There's one here this morning that they are not saved. I pray that today they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. They would not remain in their evilness, their sinfulness, their filthiness. They would come and have their robes washed white and clean in the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Thank You for all You do for us through the preaching of Your word. As You encourage us as believers, may we take this word and may we remain faithful to live for Christ in the grace of God, for God's glory, and for the good of a world that desperately needs salvation. Holy Spirit, now work, and may we respond to Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.